I'd like to go ahead and sing a song, a short chorus of thanksgiving. Let's sing together, "Thank You, Lord." We'll go ahead and sing that a cappella together. Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank You, Lord, for making me whole. Thank You, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation so rich and free. Amen. Thank You, Lord. With that, let's go ahead and open up our Bibles. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Our reading this morning spanned a little more than that to give us the context of the background, the immediate background of what's going on. And I will tie together some of what's going on from that context. What we see is God's prevailing church. And I wanted to think about this together because I'm looking forward to starting a study on the book of Ephesians. We're going to get right into Ephesians chapter 1 next week and work through the book of Ephesians together. But what I wanted to do before that was to get a background from Matthew chapter 16. This is the first mention of the church by Jesus. And He's going to tell us something about the church. We're going to learn a little bit because Ephesians has a lot to say about the church. And it's actually quite exciting to think about, to study together, and understand ourselves a little bit more and what God's trying to do. But first we have what Jesus has to say about the church. And we can take a look at Matthew chapter 16 for some background, to think about that together, to hear the words of Jesus, to meditate on those truths. And it's actually very rich to consider together. And what we see is God's prevailing church. That's exciting. God's doing something. He's going to use the church. And so we're going to attempt to answer the question together then. Oh, I think we got... I apologize. I'm going to pull up a different show here. All right, so we're going to answer the question together. What is the church? What is the church? I think it's important to think about. Maybe you've done what I did for a long time. You come to church, you worship together, you try to do all the right things, but you haven't really stopped to ponder, what is the church exactly and why do we do it? I mean, I like doing it. I think it's good, or maybe you don't. But why do we do it? What is the point? And what is the church? There's actually several wrong ideas about the church. And maybe you would fall into one of these categories. I think a lot of people would understand church to be a Sunday event. What we're doing right now, we're doing church, right? And that would be one misunderstanding of the church. Another misunderstanding could be this. It's a building. We came here into the church to worship together, but the walls and the roof above us, that's the church. And actually, the Bible tells us differently. Some might see it as a religious club, a group of religious people getting together. And so I'm not very religious, so I don't go to church. That might be another misunderstanding. Another misunderstanding could go right along with that. The church is good people. Good people go to church. And the Bible actually contrasts that as well. It's all about rules, right? Church, it's about you have to do A, B, C, D so that you can be good. So you go to church, you follow the rules, and you try to be good. Or if you don't, maybe church is that group of hypocrites. They talk about all these things, but they don't try to do any of it. Perhaps you come here and you've got the attitude, you wouldn't say it, but it's all about me. I'm here for me. What can I get out of this? And I think we come to study and to grow from it. But there's a consumer approach that it's about me and what I enjoy and what I want. Or church is just plain boring. And actually, the Bible contrasts that idea as well. Church is an exciting thing and church is an amazing thing. And Jesus has a lot to say about the church. So I'm going to leave us hanging a little bit with some of these wrong ideas. But what we'll see is a correction of a lot of this thinking in our passage to understand more about what is the church supposed to look like, what is the church supposed to be, and how can we reflect that in who we are and what we do. So what is the church, and what does it have to do with me? We've seen that there are many wrong ideas about the church, even from church members. We can misunderstand the church, even coming into it ourselves. And so it's worth taking the time to reflect on. What I want to understand as we're looking at the church is this. The church is God's primary instrument by which he's fulfilling his plan on earth at this time. God is using the church, and that is his primary means, his primary tool, that he's going to accomplish his will. Jesus came, he walked the earth, and now he is working in and through us. That's something alone worth stopping and thinking about. And we're going to see that in our passage today. If I can simplify that for us a little bit, God has a plan, and he's accomplishing it through the church. God has a plan, and his means for accomplishing it is through the church. And by the way, the church is us. The church is those who come and covenant together to be the body of Christ. We've covenanted together. If you're a believer and you're a member of the church, we've covenanted together to be the church. We are the church. And God is using us. Even in our flaws, even in our mistakes, even in our sins, we strive to become more like Christ, but God is using us through all of it. Therefore, the serious nature of the church calls for me to respond intentionally in what I do. I'm going to give us some previews of Ephesians as we look through this passage. I'm going to tie it through what we're going to see as we study through Ephesians. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Actually, Ephesians is broken up. The first three chapters, the second three chapters. The first three chapters are like a doctrine, the teaching, the basis of what we do. It's our position, who we are. And so we've got doctrine on one side, and then we've got duty on the other side. It hinges on Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, where he'll tell us, okay, now do it. Now live it. And then, so we've got our duty, our doctrine on one side, our duty on the other, our position on one side, and our practice on the other. And Ephesians 4, 1 is that hinge. Ephesians 4, 1 says this. Paul writes, I therefore, having troubles turning my page here. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. You've got so great a calling. Jesus has done all this for you. Understanding all the riches of who God is and what he's doing in you and what he's got going in the church, that's our response. I must respond intentionally in what I do. We get this all the time with our children, by the way. A fight breaks out. Something happened. Actually, sometimes it was an accident. But of course, the accusation comes. He did it on purpose. He pushed me. He might have bumped in. He shoved me down on purpose. And now we're going back and forth, and we got to sort back to the beginning to find out what's going on. But there's room in life for what we do on purpose. We can't simply go through the motions. We have to set our hearts and minds on where we're going and then head there. Make sure we're aimed there, as we talked about last week, and go there on purpose. Because God's will in our lives is designed for us to know what he wants and obey it. We don't simply achieve godliness and obedience by accident. It's on purpose. Therefore, we must live on purpose in pursuit of Jesus' mission. Let it be on purpose. We must live on purpose in pursuit of Jesus' mission, what he's trying to accomplish. And we're going to find three reasons why we should do that. First is this: firm on the foundation of Jesus. We are firm on the foundation of Jesus. We're going to break down just little pieces of Matthew 16, verse 18 here. And the first part is on this rock. As we are reading along, he says, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There's confusion in the interpretation of this passage where, okay, Peter means rock, and so he's doing a play on words, so he must be calling Peter the rock. And so Peter is actually the one who's standing at the gates of heaven, and he's letting people in, and he's kind of the gatekeeper, and Peter's our rock. Well, he's not our rock. He's not our rock. What we'll actually see here is a different rock. And I think what we need to do first is answer the question in our own hearts and lives. I challenge you to think about this right now. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Because that's the question that Jesus issues in this context. Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" It's a reference to himself. Who are people saying that I am? Some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist, and then he redirects the question. Well, who do you say that I am? What do you have to say? You've heard some of these wrong ideas. Who do you say that I am? And I challenge you to answer that in your own heart. What's your understanding of Jesus? Who is he to you? And Peter comes with this response: "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." A recognition that he is the long-awaited Messiah. Same word, Christ, means Messiah. He's the one that's been promised for years, that the Jews have been waiting for, that deliverer. And they're still trying to wrap their mind around what that deliverer and rescuer means. Is it a national deliverer? They're going to rescue us from Roman oppression? Well, he's got a greater delivery in mind than that. Delivery from sin, Satan's oppression. But he recognizes you are that deliverer, and you are the Son of the living God. You're God yourself. And as Messiah and God, Jesus is our foundation. Jesus is our foundation. I'm going to turn to Acts chapter 4 really quick and read 11 and 12 to you. Acts chapter 4, verse 11 and 12 tells us this. He says, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there's salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." He's the cornerstone. He's the founding stone. He's the basis of it all. And there's no other way, no other place you can go for salvation. It's all in him. There's no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. It's all by the name of Jesus and his finished work. And so he is our foundation. He's the groundwork. He laid it all for us. And that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10 and 11, when he's writing to them. He's recognizing, he says, 1 Corinthians 3, 10, 11, he says, "No one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." That's verse 11. Verse 10, he says, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it." There's some Apollos came later into Corinth, and there's some confusion about, we're going to divide over who follows Paul and who follows Apollos. And he says, no, it's all on the foundation of Christ. It doesn't matter who planted and who watered. Jesus is the foundation. No one else can lay any other type of foundation other than that which is already laid by Jesus. So that's all I laid for you, is what Christ has already laid. Jesus is our foundation. He is that firm rock upon which we will build up. And then Jesus builds on that foundation with our confession and testimony of who he is. Peter makes a confession of Christ, understanding who he is, testifying to the person of who Jesus is. And those are the building blocks by which Jesus is going to build. we have to understand who is Jesus. We have to live that with our lives, to live on purpose in light of who Jesus is. And that's the basis by which Jesus is going to use us, the church, to build up from His foundation. Are you wavering? Are you teetering? Struggling? Go back to your foundation. I think of the Leaning Tower of Pisa and how it's been standing there, but how much longer? I mean, they've tried to reinforce it. How long it'll stand, it may go forever, but only because of the reinforcements they have to keep doing. The foundation's only 10 feet deep in the ground, and that thing is, I don't know. Is that the kind of life we want to live, or do we want to be on a firm foundation? One that cannot be uprooted. One that is guaranteed for us. Go back to your foundation. Go back to your understanding of who is Jesus and your trust in Him. We must live on purpose and pursuit of Jesus' mission by being firm on the foundation of Jesus. And the second is this, by being secure in our joint identity. By being secure in our joint identity. And so we're going to look at the phrase in our passage, I will build my church. That tells us a lot. Five words right there. I will build my church. Even less in the Greek, by the way. But we're going to take those five words and we're going to see some powerful truths about the church in this short statement of Jesus. And it helps us. We're moving into the book of Ephesians because actually the book of Ephesians has a lot to say about our identity. It sounds like actually an individual identity. In Ephesians chapter 1, we see things, how we are chosen, how we're redeemed, we're forgiven, we are united with Him. We see lots of that we're blessed. We see many privileges of who we are in Christ. But actually, it gets much better because Ephesians doesn't just talk about our individual identity. We have a joint identity, a corporate identity, collectively, together, as a church, that you can't break that apart. We are that together. And Ephesians 2 starts to head into that a little bit, talking about, in the end of the chapter, how we are fellow citizens together, and that we are being fitted together, and that we are being built together. And we're going to see repeatedly in chapter 2 and then in chapter 3, that togetherness. We see in 1 Corinthians 6, we're a temple, our body is a temple of the Lord, but Ephesians 2, 22 says we're being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Somehow, collectively, God dwells in us. And so Ephesians tells us a lot about our identity. Let's look at then what Jesus says about the church here. I will build my church. First of all, we see that He is the builder. He is the builder. He's the one who's going to build the church. We see that the church is future, but certain. He says, I will. It's coming. The church is not established yet, but it's coming. It's future at that time. I should clarify, the church is future at the time of Jesus' statement. But it's certain. And He does. In Acts chapter 2, the church begins at Pentecost, and He starts off with a big building effort, adding 3,000 men to the church that day. That's certain that it's coming. He says, I will. The church was future, but it was certain. He says, I will build. And the church is supposed to grow. He's going to build it. He's going to keep it growing. He says, I will build my. How great it is to remember that the church belongs to Jesus. We belong to Him. And that's kind of the tone of Ephesians chapter 1, 2, that we're chosen in Him, that we're accepted in the Beloved, that despite all of our sin and everything disgusting about us, that He's redeemed us out of that sin and that He's forgiven us. We belong to Jesus. I will build my church. And the word church literally means called out. We're called out. We're called out for a purpose. We have a reason for uniting together. We have a reason for belonging to Jesus. And it's not for comfort. It's not for just going through the routine of the motions. For living on purpose for what God wants to do through us. We have that identity together, and we can be secure in that. But we're also called for a response of what we do. We must live on purpose in pursuit of Jesus' mission. Finally, firm on the foundation of Jesus, secure in our joint identity. Also, number three, confident and guaranteed victory. Confident and guaranteed victory. As we continue in the verse, we're told the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Wow. I mean, I can't imagine, and it's sad to think about, just all the souls that are lost regularly to hell. We're stopping to think about. And yet the church is the power against it. Of course, on the authority of Jesus, that He's building His church, but He says the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. There's a guaranteed victory there that we can cling hold of, but we should live in pursuit of. There's a song by Casting Crowns. The emphasis is prayer. It's called What If His People Prayed? And I wanted to share a verse from that song. What if the church, for heaven's sake, finally stepped up to the plate, took a stand upon God's promise, and stormed hell's rusty gates? What are we going to do about it? Living on purpose, that we have a mission, that we go. And a big part of that is prayer. And then it's a response, not just prayer, which is a huge part. What are we going to do to live on purpose, to live for our mission? Well, we know this. Jesus said, it is finished. It is finished. Hell stands no chance against the gospel. When I belong to Jesus, when I have placed my faith in Him, there's nothing that can snatch me out of His hands. There's nothing that can take me away from Him. I am guaranteed by my faith in Jesus. I will fall into sin sometimes. I will make major mistakes. Jesus doesn't disown me. He holds tight to me. And hell can't ever take me away from Him. Here's another important truth to realize. The gates of hell, the walls of hell, hell is contained. The church is not. The church has no container. These walls are not the barriers or the edges of the church. We're not contained. And there's nothing restraining us. We have the Spirit of God that sends us on a mission. And one big truth we'll see in Ephesians, it moves Paul to just praising the Lord, is in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, right before he moves into how do we respond, Paul is just praising the Lord because he recognizes God's power. And he says in his little doxology there, Ephesians 3, 20, 21, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, God's power working within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. God can do way more than we can ask or even imagine. You trust that? And if you believe that, then are you going to live restrained? Or are you going to go out on mission? Because we're not contained. Therefore, when we leave this building today, we are the church, and we are on mission. We leave with a purpose. We leave with a purpose, and we are on mission, and we are guaranteed victory. Not every person we share the gospel with is going to get saved, is going to respond in believing. But we're guaranteed that Jesus is going to have the victory in His church, and we get to be a part of that. So as we prepare to close, We must remember then to live on purpose in pursuit of Jesus' mission, firm on the foundation of Jesus, secure in our joint identity together. If we had the privilege of encouraging one another, we come here, we get fired up, and we go out and we're going to live it. Not just talk about it and then come back next week to talk about it again. But we share in that together. We have the privilege of holding each other accountable. We have the privilege of picking each other up when we fall, caring and loving each other. That gives a lot of security. And Jesus is working in us, and we are in Christ and confident in guaranteed victory. Hell's gates will not prevail against the church. So back to thinking about those wrong ideas about the church. It's not just what we do on Sunday. It's all week long. It's because it's who we are. It's not the container here. It's not the building. It's just where we meet together as the church. We are the church, the hands and feet of Christ. We're not a religious club. It's about so much more than just the works, although we do enjoy the good works of obedience. We recognize, too, that we're not good people. We strive to live according in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called, in a manner of obedience. But we're sinners, saved by grace. That's all there is to it. We're not good other than that Jesus has called us and He makes us holy and without blame. And therefore, we seek to obey, but it's not about the rules, it's about God's grace. It's a celebration of God's grace. And, you know, we might be a little bit hypocritical, only in the sense that we can't fully live up to all that we say, but we should be seeking, striving to obey it. It's not about us, it's about God, and therefore it's exciting. It's exciting to be a part of what God is doing in and through us. What is the church? What does it have to do with me? Because Jesus is the builder, and He builds the church, but He uses us. He uses us. I get to be a part. I'm entrusted with that gospel message, and I have a vital role then. So what am I going to do with it? I think really there's two options. We kind of see that there's the foundation of Christ, and that He's going to build upon that. So I have two options. 1 Peter 2:5 talks about how we are living stones. 1 Peter 2:5 says this, "You yourselves," I'll start in verse 4, "as you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." We can be building blocks. We can be built together, as Ephesians 2:22 says, into a holy temple for the Lord. We can be a part of what He's building up. Or we can be a stumbling block. Peter made his confession, and then right after that, Jesus goes on to tell them that He's getting ready to be killed, that He's going to go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests, and end up dead. But that He's going to be raised on the third day. Peter's response, "Hey, Lord, come here. Hey, that can't happen to you. Far be it from you." And Jesus calls, "Get behind me. You're a hindrance, literally a stumbling block to me." That's not part of the plan. And I can't let you get in the way, so move out of the way. Don't be a hindrance. Don't be a stumbling block to God's plan. And I can be a stumbling block when I reject God's plan, or when I turn my focus inward, when I'm no longer focused on what God's doing, and I'm thinking of myself and what makes sense to me and how I want things to be. How can I live on purpose in pursuit of Jesus' mission so that I am a building block, not a stumbling block? Going back to the foundation, who is Jesus? I'm going to build upon that. I'm going to let Him use me. Being secure in our joint identity, I have to meet together with my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a part of who I am, being together with the body, and then going on as the body, dispersing to go and do God's will. Confident that no matter what, God guarantees the victory. I get to be a part of something exciting. We must live on purpose in pursuit of Jesus' mission. Let's pray. Father God, I do thank you that you are good, that you have done something amazing through your Son, Jesus Christ. He sent him, he lived the perfect life, he honored you without sin. And then he gave his life on behalf of sinners such as us. And yet, Lord, we have the privilege of being the church, being a part of the redeemed community that Jesus has rescued, that we stand together not on our own merits, but only by your grace and our trusting in that. Because it's only by grace through faith that we've been saved, not of our own works. Lord, how amazing is your plan to bring sinners in, to redeem us, to help us to live holy lives, and to give us an eternal hope of being with you forever. And then that we could be the ones who have access to that, to take that message to others, that we've got the keys. The key is the gospel. We can take that to those around us. Lord, how dare we shut our mouths? How dare we be sensitive to people and allow them to go to hell? When we could speak up, possibly offend somebody, Lord, but give them the hope of eternal life offered through the gospel, the knowledge of what Jesus has done for them. Lord, help us to speak truth. Help us to encourage one another to remember that truth, to trust in it, to be firm and confident, built upon that. Lord, use us in a mighty way. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.